next scripture reading is Acts chapter 11, 19 through 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Let us pray. O God of good news, help us to hear again today your gospel for our lives, where we are now, individually and together as a church. We listen with confidence in the power of your good news to accomplish your purpose in our lives and to bring forth the kinds of lives that you want us to live. Thank you for this good news and its power in our lives. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. That's the way it is. Some of you remember that as the tagline for Walter Cronkite when he would do the CBS Evening News from 1962 to 1981. But that tagline didn't really come about quickly or easily. There's a story behind it. During his very first broadcast, Cronkite invited his viewers to get the details on the stories he had shared by reading the next day's newspapers. And this upset the company management, who felt like he was basically inviting folks to come more to the newspapers than to come to him and to watch their broadcast. In fact, the president of the company met with Cronkite, who initially resisted the idea of changing the tagline, but eventually did so, and that's when he came up with, "That's the way it is." But even that still didn't settle things. There was still further discussion, disagreement, and according to one producer, the president of the company's attitude was, "We're not telling them that's the way it is. We can't do that in 15 minutes, which is the length of the broadcast at that particular time in those days. That's not the way it is," he said. But Cronkite still persisted, and it turned out that was the way it was from then on at the end of his broadcasts. That's the way it is. Or is it? I mean, with the profusion of media outlets and news sources that we have nowadays competing for your attention, it can be really hard to get a handle on the way it is. What is it, really? Sometimes that question lingers in our mind. The newspaper in your box summarizes events a particular way. The radio station that you're tuned into in your car may describe what happened slightly differently. The website on your computer there on the desktop may summarize events in a different fashion. The around-the-clock news channel on your television says it happened this way. Or the alert that just got pushed to your mobile device says this is what happened. This is the news. These are the kinds of things to say that we get mixed messages, often about the same events. Well, that would be an understatement in our day and time with the abundance of media and news sources that we all have. What's more, we live really in a media-saturated culture that seems often to move from one bulletin, special report, late-breaking headline to another in that kind of fashion. Nothing really grabs our attention, does it? Like that phrase, breaking news, breaking news. And whenever that expression flashes across the screen, you can usually count on the fact that nearby are going to be some headlines. And those headlines are important because they help take big stories and summarize them. They sort of invite our curiosity, stir our interest, so that we'll go further into the details of the story. Headlines are important. Headlines are very helpful. But headlines can also be dangerous and deceptive, too. In recent years, we've seen a rise in what some people call clickbait. You may have heard or used the term. It's a pejorative term for internet content that's used to stir people's curiosity, so you'll click and go on to another web page that gives you fuller content about what's going on. Now, there's nothing wrong with web links. They have an important purpose. We all know that if you're using the internet in any form or another. But the problem with clickbait is that it often sacrifices quality or accuracy in order to get your attention, so you'll at least click to go into another page for more detailed information, which you can then feed into your own social media network and get the word out that way. One of the ways that clickbait gets your attention is by sensationalist headlines of some sort. They often tend to be exaggerated summaries that give you just enough information to make you curious, but then take you into a story that may not be that solidly founded on accurate research or reporting, or may not be as truthful as it needs to be. So in this clickbait kind of world and atmosphere that we live in, it can often be very hard to tell the way it really is, the way it is. In their own day and time, the early Christians were pretty skilled at social networking, minus the internet, minus clickbait. They didn't have all the advantages and disadvantages of cyberspace, but I think that these early Christians did have their own version of the way it really is. And they had the Holy Spirit to enable them to know how to get out their headline of Jesus Christ as Lord to the larger world with incredible effectiveness. In today's text from the book of Acts, Luke even tells us that the Spirit was so adept that it was able to take persecution designed to stifle the gospel and actually work that and use that in a way that helped spread the gospel instead of stifling the gospel. After Stephen's execution, we're told, followers of Jesus spread to some of the other nearby regions, and they took their message with them. And as with so many other places in the New Testament, Luke summarizes it this way: the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice something about the way Luke puts that. Like many other New Testament writers, he doesn't describe the church's message as good advice, good wisdom, good theology, good philosophy. Instead, the Christian message is good news. In other words, it's an announcement about something that has happened, something that God has done, namely that in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, God has come to save the world and to establish his reign of peace and justice. Put another way, God has reconciled us to himself in Christ and inaugurated his new creation. This is the essential message that the early Christians went out to proclaim. And that kind of message, it isn't mainly a school of thought. It's not a system of philosophy or a set of principles for finding happiness. It's not a formula for successful, happy living. It's about God, basically. It's news about what God has done through Christ, the way that that changes life in the present, and what it opens up for the future. This is news about God's action in Jesus Christ. We Christians have always been, even when we don't think about it as much or practice it as much, have always been good news people. Good news people. In one sense, it all started there at the empty tomb, didn't it? The side of God's action, raising Jesus Christ. And that's where the heavenly messengers gave us really our first headline as believers. Our first headline. He is not here. He is risen. The first announcement of news about God's action in Christ. And from there, the women who had heard that news ran to spread it. Now, true, there were lots of folks, including apostles, those among Jesus' disciples, who were skeptical about their reporting. Fake news. That's what they thought. Even those first disciples, when the women came to them with the news that he'd been raised. In fact, the apostles were highly skeptical of this breaking news. To them, it sounded like nonsense. Nonsense. Fake news that wasn't to be trusted, wasn't to be spread. And we also know from Matthew's gospel that there was an actual attempt to plant fake news that would compete with the good news of the resurrection. According to Matthew, the Roman soldiers who had been guarding the tomb were bribed in order to formulate and propagate a story that while they were asleep, Jesus' disciples had actually come and stolen the body. That was the news to be spread. In fact, as soon as the soldiers got their bribe money, they headed back home, hopped onto the web, and started creating their own clickbait headlines. Body snatched from local cemetery. That was their news. It got on the web and spread faster than anyone could imagine. But thankfully, truth prevails over falsehood in all its forms. And sometimes falsehood, I think, comes in the form of an information glut. There was a magazine article not that long ago titled, "Yes, I'd Lie to You, Truth." Yes, I'd lie to you, excuse me. Yes, I'd lie to you, the post-truth world. And what this article did was analyze a lot of the dishonesty that's wreaking havoc in our politics, our journalism, our social media, other areas of common life. According to the piece, one of the most effective ways to tell lies is to hide the truth in a glut of information. A glut of information. In other words, it's hard to tell what's actually happening or the way that things really are, to get a handle on the way things really are when you're drowning in information. Just that experience makes it harder to get at sometimes what's really happening because there's so much there that you have to soak in and take in. One expert quoted in the article said, "Right now, it pays to be outrageous, but not truthful." You can be outrageous, but not truthful. But isn't our life together as Christians, individually and together in the church, isn't it built upon the truthfulness of the gospel, the trustworthiness of what God has done in Jesus Christ? And the truthfulness of the gospel is grounded in what God has done in the world, in space and time, in actual historical events, in order to come to us and redeem us and make us his own and call us to be his people, to reveal his faithful love and to accomplish our deliverance from sin and death. Those kinds of things, they aren't just good ideas or sound dogma or solid philosophy or wise teaching or moral virtues. All those things are good and important, but they're not really the heart of the message of the church, though they're important. The gospel is more than just the sum of all these things. The gospel, like I said, is an announcement about what God has done, is doing, and will do through Jesus Christ. And because the gospel flows out of God's action in Jesus Christ, it prevails. It prevails over persecution, like we see in our scripture passage today. It prevails over falsehood. It prevails over every attempt to drown it out with information. It prevails over every attempt to distract us from it with other kinds of things we could focus on. Sometimes the gospel prevails too, in spite of us in the church. That's part of the truth of God's word as well. And that's because even though we're a community of people sent to proclaim the message, sometimes we ourselves as Christians can get in the way of the message. Instead of spreading the news, we become the news as Christians. Our own sins and failures in our lives or in the life of the church, our divisions or our disruption and disunity within the church, sometimes in the life of the church, our power grabs, our popularity contests, these kinds of things. These are the kinds of things that often make the headlines, and we end up ourselves drowning out the real headline, Jesus Christ is Lord. So we've got to take into account who we are as Christians as well. And part of the fact is we Christians can sometimes get caught up just as much in distributing misinformation, spreading conspiracy theories, propagating falsehoods or other news. We might have good intentions or high aspirations, and those kinds of things can be good. But sometimes we too can get caught up in not having the facts as we need to know them, or checking things out, or saying or doing things that damage the reputation of others or inflict pain on others in some kind of way or another. We end up getting ourselves caught up in things that distract from the news that we need to be reporting the most, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ crucified and risen is the heart of our message. Now, according to Luke, as these early Christians went about their reporting, and they crossed boundaries with their reporting, with this breaking news, Jesus Christ is Lord, we're told that lives were changed, walls came down. What does Luke say? The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Many of those, it turns out, who were paying attention to the news repented and believed. And that's because part of the good news is the bad news that's built into it. And that bad news is about our own sinfulness and our own unrighteousness. In the Christian understanding of the human condition, that's the way it is. We are sinners in need of God's saving mercy. That's the way it is. That bad news is built into the good news that we are sinful and unrighteous and in need of God's salvation. There's that bad news, but the news doesn't stop there. The reason we call it good news is because there's forgiveness in Christ and restoration for those who repent and believe. And we hear that happening in our scripture passage here today. That's the reason we call it good news, is because there is forgiveness there and restoration in Christ. Not only for those who come to faith in Christ for the first time, but for those of us who know him and need to keep coming back over and over to get back to the source of our life, our salvation, our hope, Jesus Christ. To know again the source of our message. After all, when it comes to news and to spreading the message, don't sources really matter? How often when you're using whatever form you use to keep up with current events, you'll hear someone say, my sources are telling me. or according to reliable sources, or government sources are saying. Often, one man tells about a time when he and his son were coming back from the grocery store, and the boy asked him, "Daddy, do you believe in the Bermuda Triangle?" And he said, "Well, I believe that there's a place called the Bermuda Triangle, but as far as all those stories about ships and planes disappearing, no, I don't believe any of that. I think that's just a bunch of baloney." And the little boy, with an air of attitude of resistance, you could tell, said back to his dad, "Well, Dad, excuse me, I believe in it, and I bet you want to know why I do." His dad said, "Yes, I do." And the little boy went on to say, "Well, I've been watching Scooby-Doo." Now, I don't know where you get your news. Maybe it's CNN or Fox or Facebook or the local newspaper and so on, many other outlets like I mentioned earlier that we've got today. But I do know that in so many ways we're drowning in information and in news. And I also know that more and more of us, it seems like, try to get our identity from where we get our news, from what the source of our information is. Maybe there's a particular channel that you always watch, or a website that you always rely on, or a radio station that you always listen to. And it's easy to get caught up into thinking that who I am is a matter of where I get my news from. And you hear more people talk like that these days, in remembering that our identity comes most of all from who we are in Christ and what it means to be people who have believed and spread this good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or perhaps you don't watch or listen to or pay much attention to any of them because you end up sort of more confused about what's really going on or the way things really are than when you started. Or maybe you've tuned out a lot of the news in your own life because the debates and the discussions, if you really want to call them reasonable discussions, the debates get so contentious and so heated in lots of different ways. There's one lady named Deborah Tannen who's labeled our contemporary American culture as the argument culture. That's what we live in now, the argument culture, she says. And when it comes to the media's appetite for violence, the best way to capture it is this: no fight, no news. No fight, no news. So we live in this, unless it can generate a fight or an argument or a contentious, unreasonable debate, it may very well not even make the news. So in this no fight, no news atmosphere, it's crucial, I think, that we as Christians not lose sight of our identity and our purpose as good news people. We have been and still are good news people. Remember that we trace our very existence back to the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. In fact, the reason that you're in the people of God is because somebody reported this news to you. And somebody had reported it to them. And somebody had reported it to them. And it traced all the way back to those early believers who first started circulating the word in Jerusalem and beyond. From the very beginning, who we are and what we do and what we're all about as Christians and as the church hasn't been primarily defined as a body of knowledge or a system of thought or a collection of teachings, though those can all be good, but we're defined primarily by news. People who've received and believed news that Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, is God's way of coming to us to save us. So being good news people, it doesn't mean that we go around with our eyes closed, or that we try to live life blissfully ignorant of the pain and the suffering and the brokenness that's still in our lives and in so much of the world where we live. We don't go around thinking and acting as if things aren't really as bad as they appear. Bad news is bad news. In fact, sometimes as we go through life and we face the reality of bad news coming into our lives, bad news coming into the lives of others, we're reminded, yes, bad news really is bad news. We don't deny that. In fact, it seems sometimes that there's often nothing but bad news. But in the midst of all the bad news, Luke reminds us that there's this good news. And there's also a lot of this, what he calls evidence of the grace of God, primarily in the form of the church, because that's where God is working to form a picture of what redemption looks like. A picture for the world of what redemption looks like, and to have the church be a sign that somehow, some way, in God's eternal purposes, bad news won't be the final word, but instead the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, that's what it is. What we've been given, what we profess to believe, what we've been sent to spread is both good and news. It's the gospel. Let's pray. O God of the gospel, thank you for how you have come to us in Jesus Christ to reconcile us to yourself so that we may have peace with you and with each other and live out the life of your new creation. You know that we live in a world and an atmosphere where it can seem like all there is bad news, or that there's just so much news that we can't really keep up with what's actually happening or the way things truly are. Thank you that we can come again here today and hear the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and know that by your action in him, this is the way it is. Thank you that we can be renewed in our faith in that, and strengthened in our determination to go and spread it. We pray that we individually and in our life together will be a sign, a picture of what redemption looks like, that will both speak and show forth this good news by our lives in Christ. We thank you that in a world of so much bad news, we have this good news that will prevail. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.